And that's good. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I think we're going to finish that chapter this evening. Ephesians chapter 1. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Slip your hand up and hold it up. Keep it up till the guys come by. Got a couple down front here. You got some for them. All right. Keep your hand up. Anybody we missed? Got one here? All right. Ephesians chapter 1. If you have any of those Easter invitation cards that we gave out, don't throw them away. They're not dated. We can use them next year. So they're still in good shape. Bring them back. Put them back in a slot where you got them. We'll gather them up here the next day or two, and we can make use of those some more down the road. Maybe we'll get some other ones as well, but hang on to those. No sense in throwing those out. Ephesians chapter 1. Appreciate you being here tonight. Very, very much. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to start in verse 1 because I want to put the context in. We're going to begin really studying in verse 15. But let me put it all back in context. And Lord willing, we have gone through this enough that as we kind of walk through these, it's starting to kind of come back to your brain. And you're thinking this thing, putting in context. That's my goal. You say, well, it takes so long. I want you to, you know how it is. You hear that sounds real nice. The next time you go back and read it, think, what was it he said? What does that mean? Because when you read Paul, it gets confusing. It really gets confusing because he says something and he goes off on some rabbit trail and then he comes back and you're supposed to remember what he was saying 5 minutes ago. And it's just the way it is. And so you kind of have to really dig into it. But maybe that's why he said study to show thyself approved. He knew what you were getting into when you read his stuff. Chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, sent out one of Jesus Christ by the will of God's idea, to the saints, that's the saved people, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean the people in Ephesus were not faithful to Christ Jesus. He's saying, specifically, I'm writing to the people in Ephesus. But you know what? This is for everybody who has faith in Christ. All right, verse 2. Grace, miracle-working power of God, be to you, and peace. By the way, if you don't have problems, you don't need peace. Okay? You're going to have problems, but he says, I'm going to give you peace. Paul knew all about peace. He knew a man, you know, about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, he'd been stoned, he'd been up to heaven, he'd been, left for dead. He knew what it was like. He got the next day, went back and preached to him again. And so, he knew all about peace. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, peace I give you, not as the world give unto you, but my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, I'm going to give you peace. And by the way, if you're trying to get peace on your own, you're not going to get it. You're trying to work it up. You're trying to console yourself. You're not going to get it. You're going to get peace when you go at the feet of Jesus. What you're going to do. So he says, peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word being blessed there kind of means we got to give credit to God for this. You know, blessed is he. I mean, bless his heart. We got to give God credit for this. What's that? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He says, I've got blessings for you. He says, I've got a whole storeroom in heaven waiting to give you. They're in Christ. You get them when you become in Christ, when you become saved. It's all part of Christ. Remember that message we did? In Christ, all the things we have in Christ. Verse 4, we get those according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He says he's going to give us all these blessings. It's in relationship to the fact that he chose us. Not because we deserve it, because he chose us. He's going to give it to us. He says it's his idea. You're going to see here it was his pleasure to do so. And why? Because he wants us to be holy without blame before him in love. We're going to walk in love. If we're like him, if we're holy without blame, we're going to be like him. What is he? God is love. You can't run around and tear everybody else down and talk bad about them and this and that and the other thing, be mean and nasty and do stuff you shouldn't do and say the Lord's leading you. Because God is love. Verse 5. And it goes on, it says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He knew what we were, just like I said this morning. When he calls us, he already knows the mess we are. He knows we're going to fail. But he predetermined to adopt us as his children. It was all to the pleasure of his good will. He says, It's like going down to Chick-fil-A. If you say thank you, they say my pleasure. It was their pleasure. It's his pleasure. He says he gets a kick out of it. He gets a joy out of being our Savior. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. My pleasure. See, after everything I've done, he says, yep. If you've ever had a child that went wayward, and after everything they did was wrong, I mean, year after year, if they came back to you, wouldn't it be your pleasure? That's what he said, my pleasure. If I can get a few of you back, it was well worth it. Verse 6, and he says, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. He said, he came to us, and you know what it is? You just got to give the credit to this. He's gracious. All this is because of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're part of the body of Christ, the beloved. We talked about that early in the Gospels. The beloved's always Jesus. Later, the beloved is us. Why? Because now we're the body of Christ. We're part of him. He's part of us. We're the beloved. And he made us accepted. He paid for our sins so that we could be part of the body of Christ, accepted as part of the beloved because of his grace. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why? According to the riches of his grace. And how much grace does it take to send your only begotten son to the cross to die for the likes of me? That's a lot of grace. Listen, there are people that we know won't even speak to another human being because they're so mad at them. Much less die for them. But he died once for all of us. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He says, I have a plan. Now, how many of us, none of us were there at the cross 2,000 years ago. He's talking to the people in Ephesus. They're foreigners. They're not, you know, they're foreigners. They're heathen. But he said, you know what? I put it all down because I wanted you all to know. He made known unto us the mystery. The mystery of his will. What do you mean? His will is to save us, though we don't deserve it. Who can hardly explain that? His unspeakable love. The unspeakable gift that he gave us. He said, what a mystery. Can anybody even hardly imagine? I was talking to someone this week, and he was having trouble with anger and this and that and thing. I started talking about what Jesus did and how he, you know, what did he say when he got on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says he loved them, even though he didn't like a thing they were doing, but he loved them. He said, you know, I can't hardly wrap my brain around that. I said, no, it's a mystery, isn't it? Verse 10, all this was planned, his good pleasure, his own purpose, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he's got a grand plan. I didn't think about this just now. I sat in Dad's chair at lunch today. It's Dad's chair. But to get everybody around the table, somebody had to sit there. And I guess I'm kind of the male head of the household now. I sat in Dad's chair. I would have just as soon had Dad there. I sat in Dad's chair. But you know what? There's going to be a day when we can all sit in chair and Dad's going to be there. That one you love that knows saved Christ is going to be it's all going to be there. And he says, you know what? But see, we're all God's children if we're saved. And he says, we're going to have everybody that's in heaven. And everybody's down here. Anyone, you know, we're going to have Moses, and we're going to have Noah, and we're going to have Abel, and we're all going to. He says he's going to. There's going to be a time. a fullness of time when he's going to gather together everybody that's in heaven and everybody that's on earth now. We're all going to be together. One big family. That's his plan. Not to lose us. This is not it. This is only a moment in time to prepare for eternity. When our time to go, we won't miss a thing because we're going to be on the other side where it's a whole lot better. We just get to go to dinner early. I was going to say you get to be there early, get a good seat. But the fact is, I don't think there's going to be a bad seat in heaven. I don't know. Jesus somehow is going to be sitting right next to all of us. I don't know how it's going to be, but I think he will. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Dad's got a will. He has an inheritance for us. Now, you don't get the inheritance until Dad dies. But the fact is, our Father gets to die and gets to live again. And he says, I've got an inheritance for you. You only get it because you're part of the family. But the fact is, he's adopted us into the family that we get to be part of the family. It's all together here. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also, and ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You could say he signed the papers. The wearers signed a paper. They went before a judge about 3 weeks ago. And signed some papers and adopted those two little kids. Those kids belong to them now. They're sealed. Jesus signed us with the Holy Spirit. He's marked us with the Holy Spirit. He owns us. Sealed with a promise, the inheritance, the home. It's all part of it. We're all together. Verse 14, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. He gets all the praise because we don't deserve it. He picked us off the street. He pulled us up out of the miry clay. He put us in his house. He put clothes on our back. We gave him our old tattered garments. We gave him a robe of, he gave us a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. He said the windows of heavens are open. The blessings are falling. Why? Because he decided to adopt us. I'm not sure anybody wants to adopt me. But he did. Verse 15, wherefore? Because of everything he just said, knowing who we are in Christ, he says, wherefore, I also... Now he's going to put a parenthesis in here. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, wherefore I also cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He makes mention of our prayer because he has heard of our faith and of our love. And he says, and the prayer is this, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? Because he says, I want your eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a long introduction. Let's pray. We're going to talk about signs of the Savior. Signs of the Savior. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for teaching us, and thank you for adopting us into the family. Thank you for the hope that we have, the hope of glory. We thank you for the hope of the knowledge of wisdom, that you haven't just left us here, but you've sealed us, and you have a plan for us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you work in our heart here tonight. Help us to get a little vision of what it is you want and what you can do through us. We'll give you the praise for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. Ephesians is a very rich book. It's rich in theology, and it tells us, you know, Ephesians 1 through 3, a lot of theology there. Then there's rich in application. That's chapters 4 through 6. But Paul says so much in a relatively little space, and every phrase is so stacked full of truths, and this is one of those passages that requires us to study kind of to show ourselves approved, if you will. You know what even Peter says, and I was thinking about that this week. Peter says that Paul is difficult to understand. In 2 Peter 3:15, it says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are that are unlearned and unstable rest, that they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." He says, Paul's hard to understand, but he says you need to understand it because you get yourself in trouble if you don't take some time to learn it. So that's what we're going to do. Now, the theme of Ephesians is the church. And God is going to make one church and one body of Christ with all the Christians of the world, both those who are here and those who are already in heaven. Ephesians 1:10 kind of tells us that, and we talked about that a second ago. Now, this body, this church, this body is going to accomplish the will of God in this world. It is going to have to work together as one. Now, our physical body works as one because it has one head. You ever see one of those cartoons, we got the two-headed monster. You know what always happens? They're fighting each other, and they're knocking themselves out as they knock out the other one. Do you realize that's what happens in the church? When all of us try to be the head, not Christ. By the way, see, I'm not the head. I'm the under-shepherd, getting my orders from someplace else. I'm just dispersing orders. I'm not the head. He's the head. If we all make sure that we're doing that, now he may say, okay, all right, we're giving orders through the mouth. I'm the big mouth. But maybe he's giving order through the mouth right now. That's okay. But to be honest with you, I want you to bring your book along because this is our marching orders. You ought to go around and say, well, I wonder if this mouth is saying the right thing. Really? But the fact is, when you know what it says and I know what it says, because what's going to happen, you just follow me, you know, blindly. And then you say, well, we should have caught him on that. Well, I don't know. Weren't you watching? Well, I wasn't watching. Weren't you watching? I don't know. That's where this church is getting in trouble. Your loyalty is not to me. Now, to a certain extent, I mean, we have to follow, you know, an order of command. We have to do that. I mean, if you had an army out here doing its own little thing all the time, there's a problem, you know? Right? It's got to have orders. But the orders are coming from command central up here. Now, our physical body works as one because it has one head sending out the orders. It's a terrible thing when things short circuit in our bodies and parts of our bodies seem to have a mind of their own. Right? That's not a good thing. There's a problem there. Now, so it is with the body of Christ. The problem is every part of the body of Christ does have a mind of its own. Each part must be willing to surrender its will and opinions to the head of the body, which is Christ. And we must be full, if you will, full of the signals coming from the head and not full of ourselves if we're going to work together. Many parts of the body of Christ claim to be getting their signals from the head, and yet many of those parts are working contrary against one another instead of in cooperation and conjunction with one another. If that's the case, apparently not all the parts of the body are getting the signals from the same source. They can't be if they're not lined up. I think we forget we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is to guide us and direct us and lead us in all truth. I think we've forgotten that the individual person, the person who sits in the pew every week, who thinks, well, I'm nobody, anybody special, I'm just one of the church members, can be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we will give ourselves, surrender ourselves, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, surrendered, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service, that ye may prove, demonstrate, show, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we know what the will of God is? Surrender, let him tell you. Get the signals coming from him. But I can't get signals coming from him if I haven't emptied myself of me, because signals start to cross. The more I empty me, the more I can allow him to come. We have him, okay? We have all of him. He just doesn't have all of us. We got him pinched in a little corner someplace. So Paul saw the church in Ephesus, and he said he was seeing some good indicators that they were all part of the body of Christ. Thus, God has a plan for them. And so how do we know we're getting the right signals? Number one, he says, oh, I'm sorry, we're not on number one. We're on my number one of my review here. He says, the first word there in verse 15 says, wherefore. Now, I didn't give that to you because there's so many things I want you to see there, but wherefore. That word is therefore because of the full 14 verses that have come before. Wherefore what? Because you belong to God. You're saved because God in his love decided, this is what we kind of did when we read the passage, God in his love decided to do something great with you. So God decided to bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In order to do that, God has to make us fit to receive those blessings. So what did he do? God predestined us to be his adopted children. He had a plan. So God pays for our sins, so that we could even go into the presence in the first place. And then God regenerates us and gives us his DNA, if you will, so we can live like him. And yet knowing we will come short of the glory of the Father, so God seals us and claims us as his own by giving us his Holy Spirit. And since we are given the Holy Spirit, we can never be unpossessed of the Spirit. He marked us. We're part of the Spirit of God. We are thus bought with a price. We're sealed. And thus we're marked as the possession of God, and no one can ever steal us from God or pluck us out of his hand. They can't. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. In other words, for somebody to keep us from going to heaven, they have to defeat the Spirit of God. He said, no, you're mine. Thus, we are God's. Ownership is settled, and thus we're now in the family, and God has a plan for us. There's no going back. We are to move forward to the working of the Lord and allow him to work his plan, having known us from before the foundation of the world, and all this was his according to his will and his pleasure. Now, number one, because of all that, he says, wherefore, I also give thanks along with the Lord. That's what he's saying. Number one, signs of salvation. Signs of salvation. I understand it's not my job to judge whether you're saved or not. That's between you and the Lord. I understand. But Paul is saying, if you're saved, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, there's going to be some fruit show up somewhere along the way. There's going to be some difference. And he says, the first thing is, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Letter A, after I heard of your faith. Number one, faith. Your line is faith. Persuaded. Convinced to the point of constancy and reliability. Faith is action based on a promise or a command of God. He says, I can tell you're saved. You know why? Because he says, you're actually doing some things that wouldn't make any sense unless you believe in Jesus. You're making some decisions that wouldn't make sense unless you believe there's a God. There's a God who supersedes everything. You're making some decisions. You're going out on a limb on some things, and if God's not out there in that limb, you're stuck. It would be stupid, and you're smart enough to know you don't go out on that limb because you're not going to get off that limb alive unless God is still in control. He says, you're living by faith. He says, I can see, I've heard that you all, listen, my guess, those people, listen, you didn't become a Christian, have everybody slap you on the back and be happy back then. You'd be known for being a Christian, you took your life in your own hands. You know what? It would probably be good for the church. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? Be persecuted a little bit. We'll find out whether we're really true. Do you realize most Christians in America don't have to live by faith? At least not faith in God. Faith in a bankroll. Faith in some inheritance that's coming down the road. Faith in mom and dad, or faith in their boss that isn't going to fire them. Or faith in themselves that no matter how big it is, I think I can swing it. I think we can get by. Faith in their ability to buckle down and bite the nail and just do what they have to do. Well, that's all good. That's fine. Do those. But I'll tell you what, when you realize, listen, live in Iran. See how much faith you have. When simply naming the name of Christ could get your head cut off, literally. Do you have faith? Paul says, I've heard they have faith. Listen, it's a persuasion. It's a convinced. It means convinced to the point of constancy. Convinced to the point of reliability. I know it's going to scare, but you know what? I really believe that no matter what happens to that guy, he's just going to keep doing what Christ wants him to do. His faith is reliable. Is your faith reliable? You realize sometimes we don't really need to do faith. We don't really need faith. We say, well, I have faith, I walk by faith. Somebody hurt my feelings because they said it was stupid to be a Christian. I went home and told my mommy. Mommy said, it's okay, I love you. It was okay. That doesn't take faith. It takes faith in mommy to make me feel better. Are you willing to stand with nobody but you and Christ? He said, I knew they're saved because you know what? They're standing by faith. This was not a whim. This was not a passing thought or event. Paul had heard of their faithfulness to the faith. Faithfulness to the faith. They were constant. They were consistent. They had proven themselves over time, and Paul could rely on them to stand in the faith. You're here on Easter Sunday night. That's good. It takes time to be here. Could have been a lot of other places. But you decide there might be something in the Word of God that I might miss tonight if I don't come. That takes a little bit of faith. These kids spend Easter Sunday with you guys. That's good stuff. I'm going to go to church. Be in church today. That's good stuff. You brought your family. Here you are. How consistent is your faithfulness to the faith? Signs of the Savior. What am I saying? Signs that the Savior's in you. Signs that the Savior's important in your life. Signs that he's part of who you are. And he says the sign of salvation is faith. Let me ask you, can you be relied on to be consistent? Or are you up and then you're down? Sometimes you're all full of talk of faith and then one day you're scared to live by faith. The consistency is the faith. Faith is saying all things work together for good to those who love God are called according to His purpose. Faith is saying, as Pastor Dallas says, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When everything goes haywire, do you believe that the fact is God's doing something? I don't know what it is, but it's going to have to be good. I remember there was a few times we were out at Hiles Anderson, and some things went crazy. There's been times in my life when everything blew up. I mean, there was that. I mean, I had nowhere to go. This side blew up, and this side blew up, and this side blew up, and I didn't have any recourse anywhere. So all you, so you get to that point, you kind of say, okay, God, this is going to be good. Because I don't have any choice. I have no recourse. There's no place to step unless you make unless you allow me to walk on water someplace. And sure enough, it's the children of Israel. I always look at that door because I think for the first time I did this. It's the children of Israel who get backed into a corner with the Egyptians behind them and the mountains on the other side and the Red Sea on the other side. And what's God do? Moses says, okay, by faith, stand still. Stop it. Be quiet and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what took faith to stand still? Huh? Took faith to they didn't know that there was this pillar of fire that was going to come down behind them, make a wall up between them, and then God was going to kick open the back door and they were going to walk over the Red Sea on dry ground. When's the last time you saw that happen? They had never seen it either. They didn't know that was part of the, that wasn't on the menu. It wasn't one of the choices. And by faith, they stand there. That's faith. If faith is faith, then we should be faithful in our faith. Make sense? If faith is faith, we need to be faithful in our faith. James 2:18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me by thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And sometimes the works is to stand still. Sometimes it's harder to stand still. I was in Dr. Belcher's office one day, and we were talking about this, and I said, I'm kind of a nervous guy. He says, you think? I never really thought of myself as kind of a nervous guy, thinking all the time. I read in the paper today, they talked about these things, about brain explosions. He says, did you see this? He says, some people, when they're asleep, it's like all of a sudden they hear this loud noise. And it wakes them up. And it really was nothing happened. It's like they heard a door, something, but it was nothing there. Just heard, I do that. And he says, because our mind won't shut down. It's still working. It's not thinking about anything right now, but it's still working. And so it just kind of runs. I don't know, all the molecules running each other and blow up or something. I don't know. But maybe that's my problem. But he says, poof. Sometimes it's hard to stand still. He that waiteth upon the Lord shall mount up with the wings as eagles. Letter B. It says, in love unto all the saints. He said, I want you to see the signs of salvation. I want to see if the Savior's work in your life, the first thing you need to make sure you know is that you're saved. He says, if you're saved, you're going to start doing things by faith. Taking his word on it. Let me say it again. Faith is action based on a promise, because God said so, or a command of God. God said, if I do this, this happens, so I'm going to do it. Well, it doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't have to make sense. God said, if I do this, it'll work. God said, God told Moses, stand still and see the salvation. That doesn't make sense right about right now. We got a whole bunch of chariots coming at us, full force. No, stand still. Faith is action based on a promise or command of God. Letter B. You want to know if you're saved? He says, here's the other main thing you need to see. He says, I've noticed your love unto all the saints. I've noticed your love to all the saints. That word love, there it is, number one, love, is agape. It's an affection for. Thus, it's a benevolence toward. The word is translated charity. In 1 Corinthians 13, we say that's a love chapter, but he uses the word charity. Now, whenever I try to help folks understand about charity, I always ask them a question. Matt, I'm going to pick on you. If you give something to charity, what do you expect to get back?
nothing. Real love doesn't expect to get anything out of it. It's not even looking for a pat on the back. It's not saying, I'm going to go in and be real loving to the folks in the congregation because I'm looking for some extra business. Well, I'm going to go to church and shake everybody's hand because I need some votes for the next election. I'm going to be the perky one at church because I want to become the deacon and have some power. By the way, none of our deacons did that. I had to talk them all into becoming deacons. You know why? Because they know leadership is responsibility. It's not privilege, it's responsibility. They have less rights. I have less rights in my life. I'm the pastor. Yes, I have the responsibility for the sheep. I have to give an account to God for what I do. My family doesn't exist of four kids and their spouses. As of this morning, my family exists of 500 people that I need to care for. That's what love is. Love says, I don't care if I get anything out of it. You bring home a new baby. You know what that thing's going to do? It goes in this end, it comes out someplace else. Sometimes it comes back out the same place you put it in. And for a little while, it just looks at you. And you go, no, 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 he just goes. I just speared up my glasses. That's what, gracious sakes. That's what you get, that's what we get out of a baby. But what does the mother do? She loves them. They're the sweetest thing. They're the most beautiful thing. Boy, you're all blurry. They're the most beautiful thing that was ever born. Grandpa shows up and he sees this baby. He's really cute. Looks just like me. No hair, no teeth. Still wearing a diaper. No, that's just, you love them. You care for them. He says, are you saved? He says, there's going to be love there. Not expecting anything in return. Now watch what he says. He loves the brethren. We had a custodian in the school. They're almost like churches. In the school I worked, it was a public school. And he'd come through with his mop every day and clean everything up, you know, and the floor would look shiny by the time it would, you know, halfway through the morning, it's a mess again. And I remember him saying, boy, this wouldn't be such a bad job, one for all the kids. I've heard preachers say, you know, it wouldn't be so bad to be a pastor, one for all the Christians. Do you realize if we allow God to do something here, Satan's going to fight us. And he's going to push all your buttons. And then you're going to start, and that's going to push somebody else's buttons. He wants to sow discord because unless we're one, that's what we're saying here, he wants us all one, in tune with him, and all he has to do is push buttons to get our attention over him. And hey, stop it. Stop, did I tell you to stop? Oh, my attention's over here in this guy. Not on here. And listen, I stay that way long enough, we're not going to be in tune with each other very long. Do you love the brethren? Or are you complaining about them on a fairly regular basis? Sometimes I've known deacons, not in our church, but I've known deacons who thought it was their job to be the dissenting vote, just to keep everybody else straight. That is not biblical. We're all supposed to be in tune with the same Holy Spirit. We're all sealed with the same Holy Spirit. Either he's not listening to the same Holy Spirit, or he's not saved. Now, we may come in with our different ideas, but when it's all said and done, and we kind of look at the Word of God, we kind of look at the principles and so forth, put it all together, we should probably come out pretty close. Let me ask you this. Do you speak to edify and encourage your brethren, or to gossip and rebuke? Do you like being around the family of God in spite of all the faults of your sisters and brothers in Christ? Or do you find it a chore to spend time with Christians, figure out a way to somehow just not have to get to see so-and-so? Be with this. First John 4:10, you've heard me say it so often, here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, if 1 John 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. If we truly are loving, charity, not looking for anything back, not looking for a pat on the back, not looking for an invitation to dinner, not looking to find Mr. Deep Pockets to come in to pay all the bills, not a respecter of persons who come in because they've got the great-looking clothing, and then taking that person who doesn't have anything, put him back here in the back. We'll put him in the overflow section because, you know, he stinks and he doesn't, you know, we'll put him over. He says, do you love him? He says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, it's because God dwells in us, and His love is going to be perfected in us. You see what I'm saying there? It's going to grow. It's going to mature. Hereby, says verse 13, know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Number one is, he says, there's signs of the Savior. He says, I want the church to get along. So if we're all getting along, we've got to have the same mindset. We're going to have the same mindset. We need to have the same Savior. You see the markings of the Savior. First thing is salvation. Do you have faith? Do you have love? It goes on in chapter 4:20. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, I can't stand them. I like a lot of money, but I can't stand that. That woman just grinds me. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother or sister, he's a liar. I didn't say that, he just said it. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. He said, we need the signs of the Savior. The first sign is, are you saved? Anybody can pray a 2-minute prayer, 30-second prayer. Anybody can write their name on the bottom of a membership card. Anybody can stand there and say, I do. Anybody can come and sit in a pew. Anybody can go and help some little kid in a Sunday school class. Anybody can ride a bus. Anybody can clean the floors. Anybody can sing in the choir. Anybody can do any of that and say that they're saved. But if not willing to live by faith, not perfect, we'll slip. Peter slipped. But in general, live by faith and live in love. If you can't do that, you better check some things out. Verse 16 says, I'm all done. We're going to get the first section here. He says, okay, let me go back and hit it so because it won't make any sense. Verse 15 says, wherefore, I also, because I've heard of your faith and your love, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He says, I said, wherefore, I've heard of your faith. Boy, it's good stuff. And I've heard of your love. You love those even when they're not lovely. In fact, you love not really looking for anything back. By the way, that works real well in marriages too. Love not looking for anything back. He said, well, I didn't get married to get nothing back. I know. But if you love looking for nothing back, when you get something back, it's cream. It's whipped cream on the top. You'll be thankful. You'll be grateful. He says, because I've seen your love and your faith, it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, and I make mention of your prayers, of you in my prayers. Paul's excited that they got it. He says, like John said, he's excited because he sees that nothing pleases more than seeing his children walk in faith, walk in truth. They got it. They're doing things they would have never done if it wasn't that the Savior's working. He says they got it. You know, sometimes we don't know we got it. And I guess in a way that's kind of good. Years ago, I had voice lessons in college. Took 4 years of music in college and took voice lessons. But to be honest with you, still wasn't real very good. And I went. Some of you probably have heard of Majesty Music and Frank Garlock and Ron Hamilton, Pastor Pirate, and Shelley, his wife, and all those. Okay, well, they would do these music colleges or whatever, and they bring Ray and Ann Gibbs in to do vocal lessons. And I remember the first time I went there. They had this thing called a master's class. And they have a whole bunch of people, and they're having a voice lesson. But what they do is they bring you up and have you sing, and then they tell you everything you're doing wrong. But you learn. And they're very nice about it. And I thought, man, I'm here to learn. I may look like a fool, but I'm here to learn. So I knew that was what they were going to do. So they said, any volunteers? I went to get up there. I said, listen, I came all the way up. At that point, I was living down in Maryland. It was all the way up to Lansdale. And I thought, I'm going up there, and I'm going to get whatever I can. If I can get a private music lesson from Ray and Ann Gibbs for free, I'm going to do it. You know, so I went up there, and they were telling me how to sing. And I would always kind of sing like this. I was told you're supposed to make a big, tight air, and you kind of push it out, and that's the way you're supposed to do it. But I found out that it sounded like, when I heard myself on a tape, it made it sound like I had a rag stuffed in my throat. That's what it sounded like. And something wasn't right, and I'm trying. Of course, I've been doing it wrong all this time. And I'm trying to do it, and he says, no. Pretend the air's going in. What? I'm singing. The air has to go. I know the air's going in. Pretend the air's going in. And he was trying to teach me this. And he says, inhale while you're singing. I can't do that. Air can only go one way at a time. But he was trying to convince me how to do this. And so finally, I went home and I worked on it, and I realized I got the concept he was trying to do. They came to our church, a year or two later, and they didn't know who I was. They do this thing all the time. And I was leading the singing. They were there to sing for our weekend. And I was the music director, so I was their chauffeur for the weekend. And he said, we were heading back to the airport, it was all over. And Ray says, I was telling Ann, when you started leading the singing, I said, he got it. I said, well, you figured it, you got it. Now, where'd you get it? I said, well, I got it from you. From me. I said, well, I'm not told him where it was. Yeah, you got it. Instead of pushing like this, you're supposed to drink it in. Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. So what it makes it look like, I was down in Georgia, said, well, you got a big mouth. You just got to. That's because I was doing it differently. I was doing it, and it made all sense. I won't go into the vocal lesson here. What I'm saying is, you end up, sometimes it doesn't make sense. God's telling you to do just the opposite of what you expected it to happen. It doesn't work that way. But when I realized It's not about the flesh and forcing out the sound. It's about relaxing, letting God use your body the way He designed it to be used. Then it works. It does no problem at all. The high notes are there. The low notes are there. You don't even wear out as much because you're doing the way God wanted you to do it. Walking by faith doesn't make sense. Loving somebody who's not lovely doesn't make sense. Loving somebody when you know what they did to you. He says, I love you. He says, there's a love that passes knowledge. Now, there's a peace that passes understanding. But you look at it, there's a love that passes knowledge. He says, I knew all about you, and I still love you. Wrap your brain around that. He says, you got it. Are you consistent in trusting and obeying the Lord? And do you love the brethren as yourself? Let's go that far tonight. Do you have signs of salvation in your life? Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this evening. I thank you for these dear folks. And Lord, if there is one that doesn't necessarily have signs of salvation, oh, they've been able to make it look like it, manufacture it, work hard to do it, but it's not a natural piece of fruit. In fact, love is the first part of the fruit of the Spirit, and faith is right there at the end of them, and everything else in between. Signs of salvation. Lord, speak to us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes.